Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 4 of our study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Exodus chapter 32. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and we are looking at Exodus 32, and things are going to go just so wrong in this chapter. But before we jump into it, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God? Speak to us. Come and touch us, God. Fill us with the knowledge of you from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made them into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I mean, that happens so fast. I mean, you think about this. Moses has been up on the mountain for 30 some odd days. We know from the beginning of all this that he's up there for a total of 40 days. He's going to come down here later in this chapter. And so we know that this is happening sometime before the 40 days. To be able to cast a calf out of gold, it's not really something you can just do in a day. I mean, I don't know just how quickly you could do it, but to be able to take all of this gold and smelt it and create, the casting, I mean, you've got to have some kind of like plaster casting of what the calf is going to look like. And then you have to, make the negative in a thing of sand and get all that packed in, and then make the mold and smelt the gold and pour it in and then break it off and finish. I mean, this is a lot of work. This didn't just happen right away. I mean, this is a several day process, but what amazes me is they say, "Come make us gods that go before us." And they say, we're going to get to it here in a second, but they say, "These are the things that led you out of Egypt." It's absolutely insane. And what's even crazier to me is that Aaron, they come to him saying, "Hey, we don't know what happened to him." And Aaron's like, "Okay, well, here's the plan." I mean, like he just right on top of this thing, just immediately jumps to this. It could be that there was some back and forth, and maybe they did threaten Aaron. Who knows? Who knows exactly what happened? But this is going to get really strange before we get to the end of the chapter, I promise. But maybe there was some coercion and Aaron really did fear for his life. That's his excuse, at least. But all we have here is that it was just immediate. Aaron's like, "Okay, let's take everyone's gold earrings and make an idol that looks like a calf." I don't know. It just amazes me. But again, I've said this before, I don't know that I can be the one to judge too harshly here, because my heart is so prone to wander myself. I've never made an actual physical idol to replace God, but I'm sure I've done similar things. Continue on verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And that's exactly what you think it is. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them, and they have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" How crazy. And again, the calf, there was a specific god in the pantheon of the Egyptian gods that was a calf. And you know, you look at pictures in Egyptology and there's like, you know, humans suckling at the teats of this calf and it's, you know, provision or supply or something like that. I can't remember the name of the specific god that they're modeling this after, but they didn't just come up with this themselves. They're taking one of the pantheon of the gods of Egypt. Verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. I mean, this is amazing. Again, I've stopped and I've said this before, but these two tablets, they're just amazing. The other thing that I find amazing is that Moses talks God out of this. This is a challenging passage because it brings up some very difficult issues to work through. Was God never really intending to destroy all of the Israelites and start over with Moses to begin with? Was this kind of a test? Or was God seriously going to destroy them? I mean, it tells us right here that, hey, I'm going to do this. So if we take it at its word and that God's not just using hyperbole, I'm going to kill them all. You know what I mean? If we take it at its word, it seems like Moses talks the Lord out of doing this thing. But then at the same time, the Lord has got prophecies in Genesis about using the different tribes. And it's from the tribe of Judah that, you know, this ruler is going to merge in the scepter. So is it the chicken or the egg situation? Did God put all this out there so that Moses would intercede? Or did God actually change his mind? Or did God put it in Moses' mind to begin with to intercede? There's so many different things that make this so challenging. And throughout the centuries, people have wanted to, for the sake of understanding things as clearly and as educatedly as possible, want to lock these things down. You know, as well, God, you know, foreknows everything. And so he knew this. And so he, you know, destined Moses to be in that place to pray this prayer. And it was God's will for him to pray this prayer. And there's other people, well, no, you know, God was going to destroy them. And Moses interceded and changed God's mind. And, you know, and there's verses that kind of give us the idea that it can go both ways. And it's not really clear. This is a really challenging thing. If you want to be astute and understand God inside and out, then you'll probably come up with a very good answer here. And the problem is, I don't know if it's possible to come up with a truly good answer for what happened here. Was God really going to destroy them and Moses talked him out of it? Or was God wanting to raise up Moses as an intercessor, and he never intended to destroy them? He was wanting to get that response from Moses to stand up for them. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We can take it at face value, but it's one of those theological things that really causes more questions than gives us answers. And whenever we come to difficult things in the scripture, I don't like to oversimplify them. when there's difficult things in the scripture, I think they should remain difficult. They should remain things that we wrestle with. I look at things like this and it's mysterious. I wonder at it, but it's above my pay grade. I don't know that I'm ever going to be able to figure this out exactly, but I do know this. If I ever have the opportunity to intercede, I don't really care if I have the ability to change God's mind or not. If he's going to react to my intercession, I want to do it. And whether that's the chicken or the egg, whether it's my intercession that changes his mind or his mind was already made up and my intercession is part of the plan, I don't care. I want to be in the middle of the plan. One way or another, I want to find myself in intercession, seeing the change that the Lord wants to come about. One way or another, I want to stand with Moses in situations like this. However it works, and I don't understand how it works. To some extent, I don't even care how it works. I just want to be in the middle of that. And I pray that we can find ourselves more in a desire to be in the right place at the right time than have the right answers. And that doesn't mean that I don't care about having the right answers, that having good theology, or that doesn't mean none of that's important. It is important. It really is. But there's some things that I think Christian theology has understood things that might even be ununderstandable in some ways. And I think this might be on the verge of that. Let's continue on. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made, and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Then he said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" Imagine taking those tablets that have been inscribed with the finger of God and being so angry that you smashed them on the ground. Imagine that. I can't imagine being in that situation. Here Moses was, before he comes down the mountain, interceding for these people. You know, it's the Lord that's burning with anger, and he comes down the mountain, and now he's the one burning with anger so much that he destroys the covenant tablets. Maybe it's a good thing Moses didn't see them the way the Lord did at the same time. Sometimes it's easier to intercede when we don't have full knowledge of a situation. And how did Aaron, what did they do to Aaron? I love Aaron's answer. He's not a good liar. Verse 22, "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. It's like I threw the gold in the fire and this calf popped out. I mean, what a lunatic lie. I mean, they cast the calf. I mean, they went through the process. This was very intentional. A calf didn't just pop out of the fire. You got to smelt the gold. Again, make the plaster casting of what it's going to look like so that you can have the negative imprinted in the sand, and then put the two halves of the sand molding together and, you know, pour in the molten gold. I mean, this is hard work. This didn't just happen. What a stupid lie. Verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild, that Aaron had let them get out of control and become a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever's for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied around him. So Moses is looking at how crazy they've gone. They're just running around having a great time. And Moses knows there's enemies all around them that want to destroy them. They're terrified of this God of the Israelites who brought them out of Egypt and want to do them harm because they're afraid this God is going to come with the Israelites and destroy them like he did the Egyptians. Moses is thinking, I mean, on a very practical level, my goodness, if they come and they see you, they're going to be like, oh, this is not going to be hard. These people are morons. So he gets the Levites, and it's not going to be pretty. Verse 27, then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. I mean, he's primarily talking about, you know, sons and brothers, you know, your fellow tribesmen of the people of Israel. But I think to a certain extent, it might have actually come to putting to death literal relatives, like close blood relatives, because they were engaging in this debauchery. I mean, this was wickedness that's going on, like sinful stuff, and they're putting an end to it. They're having this zeal for the morals and the morality of the Lord that Moses has just received on the mountain. And they're going to go put these people to death that have engaged in this revelry and in worshiping this calf. Verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. I find this fascinating. This is the first time in the Bible we see any mention of this book. We find out in Revelation, other places in Scripture, that there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name is blotted out of it, it's like there's the names are written, like every person's name is written. And there must come a point where we choose to follow something other than God. And our name is blotted out. If we choose not to accept Jesus and give our allegiance to Jesus, our name is blotted out. And Moses, presumably, when he's up there in this heavenly encounter, maybe he's seen the book. It didn't tell us about that, but Moses obviously knows about it. And we get revelation otherwhere in the other places in the Bible about this specific book that Moses is referring. He's not talking about this book of the law here. He's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life specifically. It's like, if you're not going to forgive them, if you're not going to go with us, even though we don't deserve it, if you're not going to forgive them, then blot my name out. That's a very high sounding thing. Paul even reiterates this in the New Testament. It doesn't work that way, unfortunately. Well, fortunately for Moses, it doesn't work that way. Verse 33, the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. That's a terrifying thing right there. I've spoken about this before. Solomon says it like this. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's not where we end up. Being afraid of God is not where we end up as believers. But understanding this reality right here, that God is the one who chooses to have that name stay or be blotted out. It's his choice. He's the judge over whether that name stays or goes. And that's a terrifying reality. And that should terrify us. That should actually cause legitimate fear within our souls. And it should beg the question, how then do we actually live at peace with this one who has the ability and the right to blot our names out? How can we be made right with him? That's what the fear leads us to. And that's a good fear if it leads us to that place. And when we find out the answer, it's through allegiance to his son, Jesus, pledging our lives to him. We find out it goes really well for us. Not only is he not good, he's insanely good with what he promises us. When we find out what we deserve and what he promises us, it's mind-blowing. There's no fear involved in that when we truly understand what we inherit versus what we deserve. But understanding this reality right here, it's paramount to actually grasping the reality of our situation so that we can accept the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Verse 34. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Moses isn't going to go without the Lord. We're going to hear more about this. And Moses kind of like throwing himself in front of the bus, so to speak, throwing himself under the bus. It was noble. But the Lord's like, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I punish those who sin for their sin. And I blot out the names of those who've sinned against me. This is a difficult passage. And different denominations, different theological camps think about this differently. But it seems, if we take the whole counsel of Scripture, it seems that there is a point in a person's life where they are responsible for their decisions. And what that age is not completely clear. Different theological camps have their own ideas about this. Some say there's not one, and some say 12, 18, 20. But there's this idea that at some point you have to be responsible for your own decisions, and you have to make a decision. Are you going to pledge your allegiance to Jesus or not? Are you going to live your life for him, or are you going to live it for yourself or some other god or whatever, whatever you choose? And it seems like that's the point when that name is stricken or it remains in. And that doesn't mean that you have to come to faith in Jesus as a 12-year-old or as a 10-year-old. Obviously, there's people that are much older that become believers all the time. I mean, there wouldn't be any believers if you could only become a believer as a child, because that's not even the way the church started. But how this works, that seems to be the general idea. And maybe you, by accepting Jesus and receiving the remission of sins, you get your name put back in, you know, as an adult or something. I don't know exactly how it works, but there's a reality to this. There's this heavenly book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And our name is in it from the point of birth. Maybe our name is in it from eternity past. I don't know. But at some point, we have to make a decision to pledge our allegiance to Jesus, God's Son, or that name is blotted out. If we die and we go before the Lord and our name is blotted out, we will receive an eternity of punishment in hell. The Bible's very clear on that. If we've pledged our allegiance to Jesus, and we receive an eternity in his presence in paradise. If you haven't done that before, if you've never pledged your allegiance to Jesus, I encourage you. I'm going to pray a quick prayer and then we'll be done. Pray with me if you've never done this before. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to know you. I pledge my allegiance to Jesus. I pledge my allegiance to you, Jesus. Save me. Rescue me. Give me eternity in heaven with you. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me for the very first time, I encourage you, reach out to me. Send an email to me at DarrenHibbs.com. Hit me up at Twitter at DarrenHibbs. Links are in the description on how to get in touch with me. Please send me an email. Please send me an email and let me know that you prayed that with me for the first time. I'm going to be a resource to you and help you find out how to grow and get plugged in the body of Christ in your local area. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. I can't wait to see you next time.